3:16. It'll be a while before we get there because we got a lot of good stuff in between. Tonight I want to deal with at least the initial conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very pertinent dialogue between our Lord and him. Because of Nicodemus inquiring and asking questions and our Lord directness of skirting the small talk and getting right to the heart of the issue of why he came. And we have some really crystal clear truths here for us tonight. Follow along as I read. We'll get the context and we'll pray and ask God's blessing upon our time tonight. Tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight. These are weighty truths. Truths that every man, woman, and child needs to hear and to know and ponder and come to understand and embrace. Just like our Lord said to the prominent teacher of Israel, "You must be born again. And without it, no one can see or enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, Father, it behooves us to understand what this means and what it involves. It is certainly more than what so many professing Christians say it means, that it's simply a profession. That is not the case. The case is must be born from above, must be born of the Spirit, must be regenerated, quickened, made alive, and transformed. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to come to grips to these truths and let them stand on their own. They are clear, they are plain, they are straightforward. And so help us to accept them as truth. And this is our faith, and this is how salvation is wrought. And so, Lord, we pray for understanding. We pray for concentration, and above all, may we rejoicefully embrace this wonderful truth of the sovereign grace of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know a man that was very prominent in the early days of America by the name of Benjamin Franklin. He was a great statesman and an inventor, and he was also a great correspondent and received letters from famous people all over the world. One day he received what could have well been the most important letter to ever come across to death. It was from the well-known evangelist George Whitefield, who later became a friend of his. The letter said this, "I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world. As you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will richly repay you for your pains. End quote. Here lies the boldness of George Whitefield to share with him of the importance and the necessity to know and understand and embrace the new birth, the concept that is here in this conversation with our Lord and Nicodemus about what it means to be born again. A lot of people over the years have really thrown a lot of baggage on that phrase, but tonight hopefully we will clear that up. So let's begin by talking about, first of all, getting introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, there's the man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So what we have here, the man, a real man, a man who really lived in time and history, his name was Nicodemus. And he was a Pharisee. He was of the religious sect that stressed the careful observance of the law and the traditions of the elders. But it also said at the end of verse 1 that he was a ruler of the Jews. And what that meant was Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council of the Sanhedrin, okay? You cannot be a Sanhedrin without being a Pharisee, but you could be a Pharisee, have not risen to the point of leadership in the council of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin not only had religious responsibility, but they also were a kind of like a governing body within the community as well from a secular standpoint. So this man was a very prominent man religiously as well as politically. So we see here in verse 2, it said this. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. First thing I want you to notice is the fact that Nicodemus came to our Lord Jesus in the night. A lot of times people want to say he came because he was embarrassed, but that's not the case. I believe he came out of expediency. He was a busy man. He would obviously being not only a religious teacher, very busy with his teaching schedule, but also ruling affairs of his community. And so I do not believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus out of the sheer cover of darkness because of fear, shame, or embarrassment of being seen talking to him. Most likely wanted to have a quiet, uninterrupted conversation with the Lord. Like I said, probably out of expediency. This is the best time for me to get with him, and the arrangement had happened. You have to understand what just happened here. Now, let's remember, chapter divisions are not inspired. So sometimes we got to go back in the previous chapter and kind of get the context of what's going on. Our Lord had just kind of did an unpopular thing. He cleansed the temple. He was not on the most well-liked list. A lot of people took issue with him on that. So he would probably a lot of opposition going on because of his cleansing of the temple, but not so with Nicodemus. We don't see the hostility with Nicodemus at all. He's inquiring, he is talking, he wants to interact with the Lord Jesus, okay? Now notice what he said. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So first thing we see here, he respectfully calls him a rabbi, which is another term for a master or a teacher. And the idea here, when he uses the word we know, implies more than just him with thinking of who he is. And it didn't say, Rabbi, I know. He said, Rabbi, we know. The idea indicates there were others that believed that he was a teacher that had come from God. Now, I want you to notice something that sometimes we miss right here. Notice he simply acknowledged him as a teacher. He does not see him yet in his true nature as the Messiah, the Christ. That comes later. But at that point, what appeared to be happening is one teacher of Israel wanting to talk to another great teacher who he sees has the mark of God on his life. No man can do these things unless God is with him. So it was probably one teacher talking to another teacher and wanting to have this conversation. So it's important that we see that Nicodemus only sees Jesus as the teacher at this moment and does not perceive the true nature of him to whom he is seeking out. Came to talk to him at one teacher with another on matters of mutual interest. Now notice it said this. We know you come from God. What was the proof? What was the reason? Nobody can do these signs unless God is with him. What signs are we talking about? Remember last week we talked about those signs. Look at chapter 2, verse 23 with me. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Now we know, learned last week, he didn't commit himself to them because he knew that they were loving and embracing his signs, his miracle work, and not his message, his person, his mission. He is the Christ, not Jesus, the miracle worker. He came to do miracles so people would listen to his message and his mission to come as the one and only Messiah that was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. And so we see here that though many embraced the sign, it was the sign that caught Nicodemus' attention. That's why he is saying here, nobody can do these signs unless God is with him. So we see a little bit more in Nicodemus than most of the other people from our previous chapter or last week's message on verses 23 through 25. Where Jesus didn't commit to them, and yet Nicodemus, and we have no idea the amount of time from verse 25 of chapter 2 to this conversation. Must be somewhat short, but he's there, he's reaching out, and it was these signs that got Nicodemus' attention. And whatever the signs were, it caught his attention, and he wanted to know more. This is where we're at, verse 3 and 4 now. After let's just look at verse 3 for now. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You talk about coming out of nowhere, blitzing him with one of the greatest truths in all of Scripture. Nicodemus didn't ask this question. He just made a very good and complimentary comment and statement about Jesus. And of course, we know from the previous chapter, Jesus knew what was in man. He knew what Nicodemus was coming for. But at the point, he controlled the conversation and got it right on the right track. One of the things we have to do as we step back for a moment and look at the Apostle John as he's writing this gospel. From the very beginning of his gospel, he'd been trying to impress upon us as the reader the surpassing excellency of Jesus Christ. That he was the man who was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. But he didn't come in human form just to come and speak general religious principles. He came with a mission and a message. He came specifically in order that people might have life, eternal life, abundant life. That's why he came. The message comes in full force here in verse 3. I mean, Nicodemus just saying, "Hey, you know, you're a wonderful guy. Nobody can do these things unless God's with him." And he hit one of the top leaders of the council of the rulers of the Sanhedrin, one of the top teachers of Israel, and said, mote the churly. Now that phrase, mote the churly, some translation uses the word truly, truly. It is a very interesting word. It means I'm telling you the truth. If there ever is a truth, this is it. Listen up. Whenever he said truly, truly, in fact, some translation uses the word amen, amen, which means so be it, so be it. This is the truth. And when you have a double, that means perk up and pay attention. John uses it a lot in his gospel. It is also the concept of this, what I'm about to tell you, is the absolute truth. So don't get slide through those words, because they are words that supposed to get our attention, that you, what you read next, you better really boom, put it into your mind and grasp and understand and learn and think and rethink about it. So he said, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said the same thing a little differently in verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And the word unless means this is the condition that must happen in order for you to get to heaven. You want to get to the kingdom of God? You want to be ever, forever, eternally with him? You must have this. It is an absolute condition. Now the word born again, my goodness, you ask the average Christian, what does the word born again mean theologically? My goodness, you can go all over the planet with definition. Popular and so on and so forth. But the word by itself, when you do a word study, simply means born from above. It speaks of born from God. Born of God. It speaks of the idea. Now later on we're going to see that the major intimate and agent, or the major agent, is the Holy Spirit. Here lies where we come up with the concept in the history of the church and our theology, the new birth. To be born again speaks of the new birth. It speaks of a heavenly or spiritual birth, a radical birth, and a person who is radically remade or transformed or renewed by the power of God. A life truly changed. When it talked about the new birth, and it also speaks, theologically speaking, of regeneration, being quickened, as in Ephesians chapter 2, being quickened, made alive, is another way of being said that you have been quickened or made alive or transformed. It is the planting a new spiritual life that did not exist before. This comes through the regenerating work or regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Even when Paul was addressing the churches in the Galatian regions out of the book of Galatians, after he went through his beautiful issue of legalism doesn't do anything, it doesn't truly sanctify and set you apart and transform you, you must, just like you came by faith alone for salvation, you must live your sanctified life by faith alone and dependent upon the Spirit to transform you. At the end, he said these words, listen carefully. Galatians 6, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything." So in other words, he, in very general terms, he is saying religious ceremony or no religious ceremony makes no difference about your life in Christ. And he said, he closed with these words, "But a new creation." New creation. Here lies another way of saying what Jesus said right here. You, in verse 3, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul said it here, in all of your religious ceremony, he just happened to use the concept of circumcision and uncircumcision, which was the big touching point, tender spot at that time, because a lot of Judaizers were saying if you truly want to be part of the Christian faith, you must continue to be circumcised. No, that's gone, that's done. It's over. Jesus had come, the shadows are gone, the substance is here. And Paul is saying it is the new birth. Here he uses Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you he made alive, or the old some translation used, he quickened. Quickened, where it's the concept of deadness waking up. That's why in the New King James it used made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Notice verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The idea of the kingdom of God, it speaks to the fact that the new birth is necessary because the need for the transformation of our person so that we are able to enter another world and adapt to its condition. To belong to the heavenly kingdom, one must be born into it. Here lies, because of the deadness and the fallenness and the deprived nature of the human heart and our sinfulness from birth on, the necessity of the new birth is absolutely vital. Why? Because of the inadequacy and impotence of the flesh to achieve this work on its own merit or power. One commentator said it this way, quote, "If to see and understand the complete inability of the human nature to remedy his own fallen condition, he must realize that in order to be a subject of God's kingdom, a man must be holy, pure, and spiritual," end quote. And you know what follows after that clearly, and that can't happen apart from the new birth. That cannot happen. That cannot happen. So Nicodemus gets hammered with this very direct truth. Truly, truly, this is the truth. This is the absolute truth. You, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus kind of puzzled. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Literally, what Nicodemus really did is he literally took Jesus' words and thought he had to be physically reborn again. He was kind of confused. And he shouldn't have been confused, because later on in the discussion, we're not going to hear about it tonight, but later on in the dialogue, Jesus is going to say, "You, a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" Because it was taught in the Old Testament. He should have picked up on it, but he didn't. He had confused, taking it literally, earthly, doesn't see the spiritual thrust and truth here. The statement that would both distress the importance of the new birth. So our Lord states it again in verses 5 through 7. Look at verse 5 and 6 for now. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly," again, there you go, that phrase, "most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Okay? So we have here, clearly our Lord's restating again, "most assuredly," truly, truly, this is the absolute truth. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I like what Leon Morris said in the way of prefacing, because there had been, seemed like, a debate on what in the world is the water here. We know what the Spirit is here, but what in the world is the water? Leon Morris said this. I want to preface this with his quote. Quote, "This is not an easy expression, and commentators have tried to explain it with a fascinating diversity of results, but the many explanations tend to fall into one or another of three groups. They are either, one, the water means it referring to some kind of cleansing of some sort. Number two, water is connected to the natural birth. Number three, Or let me, before I go there, I got a note here, Thady, that how can that be to the natural birth? Some refer to the water as maybe the fluid that surrounds the unborn child from which it merged during the process of the birth. The idea that which is, some take it from the next birth, that which is the flesh of flesh. You got to be born in this world first, and then the new birth needs to take place. That had plausibility. And number three, water is a reference to the Christian baptism. I've always vacillated back and forth between one and two. I ruled out number three because the Christian baptism wasn't in vogue at that time, and Nicodemus would not have understood that. So I believe that ruled out. I believe that imposed upon the text. But coming out either as a cleansing agent of some sort, or speaking of the natural birth, I incline to believe that it's the cleansing of some sort. The born of water may refer to the cleansing that the Old Testament uses figuratively. Throughout the Old Testament, it refers to water in connection with the Spirit, with the idea of renewal and spiritual cleansing. I lost my place. Oh, spiritual cleansing, especially used in conjunction with the Spirit. John MacArthur said this, quote, "Thus Jesus made reference to the spiritual washing or purification of the soul accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God at the moment of salvation." And we know that the Word of God is seen as a washing agent. Titus 3:5 said this, "Not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy," he stated, "through the watching of regeneration," notice that word, regeneration, "the new birth, quick and made alive, infused divine life into the soul of man." Titus 3:5, "through the watching of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Even in James chapter 1, verse 18, it said this, "Of his own will, God's, he brought it forth." The word "brought forth" is the term of a woman giving birth, so we can see the beautiful picture of the new birth here. "Brought forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruit of his creatures." So clearly what we see here, that you must be cleansed and washed and regenerated by the word and the Spirit of God. Verse 6 says this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Clearly, we know flesh produces flesh, produced after his own kind. Sinners produce sinners. It means that children born of human parents are born in sin and are hopeless and helpless as far as saving themselves is concerned. Even Romans 8:8 says this, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing we can do to please him. John 6:63, "The Spirit, it is the Spirit who give life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." The law of reproduction after its kind is so true. Clear back to the creation of Genesis 1 and 2. We got the record of that. Always after his own kind, after his own kind. Same is true. When they're born of the Spirit, the Spirit produces spirit, a life born, nurtured, and matured by the Spirit of God that brings about a transformation. And then he says what he had been saying in verse 3 and 5, even stronger and more directed in verse 7. Look at it with me. "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Notice the difference of what he said. In verse 3 he said, "Unless one is born again," general. Verse 5, "Unless one is born again," general. "Marvel not, Nicodemus, unless you are born again." This is a very perfect time to address each and every one of us here tonight. Have we been born again? Have we been born from above? Have we experienced a transformation in our souls? This is what true salvation consists of. It's not willy-nilly making a decision and hoping to do my best in the Christian life. You're either dead in your sin or you're alive unto God. And regeneration makes it happen from death to life. And so he sent to Nicodemus, this ruler, this teacher of Israel. Don't marvel. Don't be stunned or surprised or caught off guard. But I'm telling you what you need to know. You need to be born again. And he even used another word that he didn't use in the other one. You must be born again. The other time he used unless, using the word of condition. Unless you have this, it's not going to happen. Here he just dials it in and makes it stronger, more directive and stronger. You must be born again. Very important. Here lied what George Whitfield would do in the Benjamin Franklin. I urge you to read and study about the new birth. It will more than richly repay you in your pain of endeavoring to know and understand. They became great friends. I've read Whitfield's biography. Ben Franklin never came to the faith, but out of pure respect for his friend, he would go hear him. In fact, he knew that George Whitfield would preach, and he would always take up an offering for his orphanage. He was the one who started the first orphanage on this continent in Georgia, and it's still running to this day. And he would always pick up an offering to help the kids who, in those days, due to, they didn't have the medical advantage, and a lot of children ended up being orphaned, living to fend for themselves in the street, or taken into workplaces and work till they didn't even make it to their 20s. So out of Christian compassion, he started this orphanage. And Ben Franklin intentionally said, empty his pockets, wouldn't go to the meeting, so he couldn't be urged to throw it in, only to hear Whitfield's message so powerfully move on him, he goes up to a friend, can I borrow that? I'll pay you back tomorrow. So he can give to the orphan. He had a profound respect, but he, at the end of the day, did not yield to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. Now we come to the mystery, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, that is still true to this day. We can't tell. I mean, we have an idea. Well, it's coming from this direction to that direction. But boy, we can't see it. We only can tell by its effect. And it's got to be enough where we can see what it's doing to the trees or the plants or whatever, the grass. We certainly see it when it's in high volume, what it's capable of doing. Here lies the picture, though you can't see it, it's still there and working. You can't see it and understand how the Spirit of God worked and transformed a life. Here lies the mystery. One day they hate God, the next day they absolutely love God and give their entire life for Him until the day they die. Who is that? That is none other than every true believer recorded in the Scripture and since then. But one such case is the man by the name of the Apostle Paul. He is known as the apostle whose heart been set free. He had an utter hatred for Christians. He was given the paper to go ferret out a bunch of Christians out and put them in prison and put them to death if need be. He just got done witnessing and consenting to the death of Stephen in chapter 7. Chapter 9, he'd gotten papers to go to Damascus to go get the more of them. En route, the Lord met him falls off, I don't know if it was a camel or a horse, or he fell off of something and laid on the ground. And the Lord dealt with him directly. And Paul was never the same man after that day. The new birth took hold then. He never went back to his old Judaism. He said, I who persecuted the church of God, he thought because of that, he thought himself at the great, the sheep of the sinner, the worst of sinners, because how dare I hurt the bride of Christ? But Paul shows the power of the new birth. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear it and the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. This is the sovereign act of God. We already touched on this earlier in chapter 1 in verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Let you think it's all based on the human effort to believe. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here lies the new birth of the sovereign work and act of God, working upon the soul. It takes place according to the will of God. It is not of the power that man holds in his own control. Several times throughout John's epistle in the first John, he addressed the distinct mark of true believers, and he always prefaced it with the phrase, born of God. Let me give you some example. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practiced righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loved him, who begot also, loved him who is begotten of him. The word begot is the name, same word, that another word for born of God. Begotten is the term of giving birth. So three times it was used there. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now we're not talking about sinless perfection. The whole throughout the epistle talked about who habitually continue to live in an unchained life. That's what he's talking about. But he who had been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So clearly, beloved, when we look at this passage that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he brings out this verse 8, the mystery of the new birth, the mystery of the Holy Spirit working on the heart of people. It's amazing how many testimonies I've heard over the years. One of the common things is that I've heard was, I never wasn't really seeking. In fact, I was kind of either neutral or hostile to the Christian faith. But I was invited to go somewhere or turn on the radio and heard something, got a track, something, and all of a sudden got arrested. I'll never forget reading a story of a guy by the name of, I forgot the name of the book, Tom Skinner. He was a well-known gangster in New York. And he was extremely intelligent, and he was aptly in his office, if a gangster can have an office, right, in his office planning one of the biggest gang wars in the history of New York in the 60s. And he was planning and scheming and getting, you know, this and that to do everything to gain power for his gang, to weaken the others so he can come in and conquer. And he was brilliant when it came to that. And he got a board, so he turned on the radio. And while he was listening to the radio, as God would have it, a preacher comes on. In the middle of preparing a war, God conversed the man. And he trashed the war plan, shared his testimony with his friends. And anytime a gangster decided to get out, usually you come out dead. But God spared him. Nobody touched him. And he aptly became a preacher and went back to minister to the gangs. Tom Skinner, I'll never forget reading that book. He wasn't planning on getting saved that night. Here's the mystery of the new birth. That's why you never underestimate the power of throwing the seed out. Throwing the seed out. He will not let it return void, Isaiah 55. God is the source and initial mover of the new birth. If God is the first cause and mover of the new birth, then why am I commanded to be born again? This truth that we've been learning tonight might, well, if God does everything and I can, then what my purpose? Fall yourself on the mercy of God. Fall on the feet of the mercy of God. Throw yourself at the mercy and the love of God and to seek a new heart and forgiveness that only come from Him. Don't be presumptuous that, when I'm good and ready, I'll do it. No, you won't. Because that act alone of rejecting hardens your heart, and you may have hardened it to the point of no return. So clearly, this truth makes you throw yourself at His feet. It also makes you cease thinking about your self-sufficiency and to look to what you are not able to do and flee to the God and His Son, Jesus Christ, for mercy. After the sin, what He was doing with Nicodemus. We don't have the full story yet because we're only going to verse 8 tonight. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy had begotten us again. There's that word again. That's another word, same word, new birth, regeneration, born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the mystery of the new birth. In closing, one commentator said this, quote, when a man had been saved, a change comes over him. The evil things which he formerly loved, he now hates. The things of God which he formerly despised, these things are now the very things which he loves. Just as no one can fully understand the wind, so the new birth is the miraculous work of the Spirit of God, which man is not able to comprehend fully. Moreover, the new birth, like the wind, is unpredictable. It is not possible to state just when and where it will take place. But we do know this, that's the end quote, we do know this from history and from theology and from the biblical text, we know that the Holy Spirit always works with the method of the gospel and the word of truth. Always. The Holy Spirit is the agent, the word of God is the instrument. It's important that we understand. That's why churches that want and Christians that want to witness without the Word of God, you're taking one of the most important weapons that the Spirit uses to speak and to convict the soul. So clearly, let's remember these words, and it's true of every one of us. Marvel not that you must be born again. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness, for the word of God. Thank you for the dialogue that you had the Apostle John record. So helpful, so instructive, so rich, so encouraging. We find out later Nicodemus becomes a follower. He is with Joseph of Arimathea, involved in the burial of our Lord. Oh my goodness, the journey had been astounding. But Lord, may we examine our own hearts. Have we been born again? Let it hear those words truly. This is the absolute truth. Unless we're born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. Unless we're born again, we will not enter into the kingdom of God. Oh Father, work upon our soul. And Lord, knowing that truth, may we be like George Whitefield to reach out to those we love and those who we can touch with the gospel. Here, George Whitfield, a total stranger, was not concerned even with the prominence of Benjamin Franklin. He was concerned for his soul. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be concerned for the souls of others, because unless they are born again, they too will likewise perish. We ask that you bless in Christ's name. Amen.